And if you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew 1, we're going to be looking at 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And Singapore is a wonderful place. So if you have a heart for Asia, if you love eating, they all speak English, we'll send you. All right, we're starting a new series today, and we titled it simply Hope, because when we think about this Christmas season, I think it's really a season of hope, right? Because the Christmas message is that, you know, hope is not a wishful thinking in our lives, that hope is something that's tangible, something that's simple, yet it touches every aspect of our lives. It touches every part of our being, because hope comes to us through Christ. And we were thinking about this series that we wanted to do, not just in our church, but in all the HMCC churches. And as the pastors were talking, we just felt like there were three specific areas in our lives that God really wanted to bring hope into, especially during this season. First area is really hope in our family life. Because all of us, we come from imperfect home environments. And, you know, some of us who are students, when you go back, you know exactly what's going to be waiting for you. But not only that, but we wanted to also talk about hope for our needs. Especially, you know, this time being the end of the year, many of us begin to reflect back on this past year. Many of us, you know, begin to look forward to the finals and all that stuff. Maybe some of us, when we think about going back home and thinking about some of the family situations that are waiting for us and the needs, then we wanted to talk about how God brings hope into our needs. But not only that, but lastly, we wanted to talk about how God brings hope for pains, or the pain that we experience in our lives, because all of us need the healing touch of Christ, right? So today we want to start off this series by talking about how Christ brings hope for our families. And you know, like when you think about this year, the season, it's really family that brings a lot of joy, right? At least for me, it's family. Like whenever I think about Christmas, I always have fond memories of the family stuff that we used to do when I was little. When I grew up in Korea, you know, all of us would gather together at my aunt's house, and you know, they would have games for the cousins, and I had a lot of cousins, and it was just a lot of fun spending that time together. And in fact, it was during one of those times that my cousin and I, we discovered that Santa Claus was not real, right? Because we made this pact that we were going to stay up to see Santa Claus for ourselves, right? So I remember like staying up, and my cousin was falling asleep, and I was like, no, you can't fall asleep. And then I was falling asleep. He's like, no, you can't fall asleep. And all of a sudden majority of the cousins, we were all sleeping in this one gigantic room in my uncle's house. And all of a sudden we heard like the door creak open, and we were so excited. We were like, oh. So we like stopped breathing, and we peeked open a little bit, and we realized it was actually my uncle that was sneaking in there, putting all the presents on our heads, and we were devastated. So after that, Christmas was never the same, right? That's why I decided when we have kids, we're going to tell them right away that Santa. So my kids know that Santa is not real. But I tell them, don't tell other kids in your school that, because they might believe that Santa is real, right? So it's really family that makes this season joyful, but also it's family that makes this season very hard. Because, you know, we know the joys, but then we also know the hardships that are associated often with family and the family situations that we go through. It's because none of our families are perfect. And I think the most frustrating thing about dealing with family members, family issues and so forth, family matters, it's frustrating because we didn't necessarily have a say in terms of what family we were going to be born into. Like, before we came into the world, God didn't sit us down and say, okay, here's the Jones family, here's the Lee family, and here is the whatever family. And you get to choose where you're going to be born and what nationality you're going to be and what family circumstances, how many siblings, and what socioeconomic status that you're going to be born into. I mean, we didn't have a choice. We were just plop, born, right? and we entered into this family. And so when you think about it, we sort of inherited not only the family joys, but all the family problems as well. All the flaws and the imperfections that we see, whether it's in our parents, maybe it's in our siblings, right? Maybe it's in our aunts and uncles, that crazy Uncle Joe that comes to visit during Christmas. Or maybe it's our grandparents. We inherit all the imperfections, and now they become our problems. And that's where the difficulty lies, because we don't necessarily have a say. Or maybe when we get older, we feel like we do have a say, because we can distance ourselves from our family. But that doesn't necessarily solve the problem either, right? That's just ignoring the problem. But I believe that God desires to bring hope into our family circumstances and the situations that we face in our lives, right? So let's go ahead and look at this story together. Let's read from verse 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is the word of God. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus." They gave him the name Jesus. You know, when you think about this story, it's really an interesting story because it's really the background story of the family that Jesus was born into, right? And I don't know about you, but if I was God, and if I was thinking about, okay, I'm going to usher in the Savior of the world, how am I going to do that? How am I going to write that story? I don't know if I would have necessarily have written the story this way. Because there's two simple observations that we can make about his family, right? The first observation that we can see is simply that Jesus comes from a very dysfunctional family background. The reason why I say that is because prior to verse 18, all the way from 1 through 17, Matthew begins his gospel by writing the genealogy of Jesus. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to connect all the way from Abraham to King David and to prove that Jesus is indeed in the line of King David, because that was what was prophesied. The Savior will come through the line of David, right? But in the midst of it, you begin to see very specific characters included in this genealogy who are very messed up. I mean, even when you think about Abraham, the father of faith, right? The father of not only Jewish faith, but, you know, the three major religions, the Christian faith, the Jewish faith, and then Islam. They all claim Abraham to be the father of their faith. I mean, he's a great man of God, no doubt, but he was full of flaws, right? I mean, we see some of the beginning stories and the mistakes that he has made and so forth. And I think genealogies are very important because where you come from, especially in this culture, determines where you're going to be today and where you will be tomorrow. And so you would expect Jesus, the Savior of the world, to come into the best lineage possible, right? The best pedigree. The perfect lineage where no one will be able to point a finger and say, aha! There's no way you can be the savior of the world and still somehow be connected to this family line. Because this family line is filled with people who are so messed up. And we talked about that. I mean, just even the story of Judah and Tamar, right? They're included in this lineage. When you think about like Boaz and Ruth, so not only people who are screwed up, but you have in this lineage people who are not necessarily from the nation of Israel. And to the Jewish people, that would have been very scandalous, because you're not supposed to mix with people of other ethnicity. And so when you think about this, it's people who are filled, the genealogy is filled with people who are very imperfect. Very imperfect. So not only that, but the second simple observation that I think all of us can make is his immediate family situation is not the most ideal. Right? It's not the most ideal because what? His dad finds out that his mom or his wife-to-be is pregnant. He has no idea how she became pregnant. And so when you think about it, having a baby as a single unmarried woman at that time, it's very devastating because there is this huge stigma that comes with it, this cultural stigma of shame and disgrace and so forth. So Jesus would have been born into those circumstances. And even though, yes, eventually Mary and Joseph, they got married, but everyone in his city would have known that Mary was pregnant before she was married to Joseph. So that social stigma would have stuck with not only Mary, but even Jesus. So just imagine yourself growing up in that environment where people are maybe whispering behind your back. Maybe you're in the classroom and you're playing with the other kids and you do something and they come back at you and say, well, at least I'm not the son of a bastard. Right? I mean, just think of that environment. It would have been very isolating. So you see his immediate family situation. It's not the most ideal. But I believe that the key verse is actually in verse 20 and 21. It says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. In other words, when Joseph made up his mind to divorce Mary, we see what? This visitation in a dream that God comes to Joseph. And what does God reveal to Joseph? God reveals to Joseph what? A greater purpose. A greater purpose that goes beyond his circumstances and his understanding. And that purpose that was revealed to Joseph was that this child who was in Mary's womb was eventually going to be the savior of the world. Now, if you were in Joseph's shoes, I mean, there's no way that you would have understand everything that was revealed to him, right? You're thinking the Holy Spirit came, but how is that possible? How is it possible that my soon-to-be wife had never an intimate relationship with another man, yet she's pregnant? And this child is going to be the savior. I'm sure he didn't understand everything that was being told to him. But the key that we see is that ultimately he humbles himself before God. He humbles himself before the revelation of God. And he steps out in faith. And it's because of his obedience that we see this story continuing on. And I want to say something about obedience. That's very important. Because many of us often equate obedience with doing the right thing, which is part of it, right? When you think about, okay, I live my life in obedience to God, yes, part of it is doing the right thing, the things that God expects you to do. But oftentimes we fall short in understanding what it means to live a life of obedience because it's not necessarily about doing the right thing. Because Joseph was doing the right thing. He had every right to divorce Mary. In fact, he was a very righteous man, so he was going about it in a way where he knew that it wasn't going to shame her per se. That he wasn't necessarily going to put her into that position where it was going to be very negative. So it's not necessarily about doing the right thing, but ultimately what Joseph learns about obedience is that obedience is about what? Submission. See, many of us in our Christian growth, we have a hard time. Like once we hit that spiritual ceiling, right? And we feel like, okay, I want to grow, but I'm not growing. And we become frustrated and we're wondering, like, why, God? And we're thinking, okay, I'm living my life in obedience and all this stuff, but why am I not growing? It's because you don't have a clear understanding of what it means to live your life in obedience. Because you're thinking to yourself, okay, I'm doing all the right things. I'm going to church, I'm reading the Bible, I'm giving, going to life group, maybe I'm serving in a ministry team, I'm thinking about doing missions. I'm trying to be faithful in my studies, and you feel like, okay, I'm doing all the right things, but it's not about doing the right things. What the Holy Spirit of God reveals to Joseph is that it's about living a life of submission. And that word submission, man, that's a powerful word, right? I mean, it's a devastating word. And John knows this because the person that's on his t-shirt was submitted last night. KO, sixth round. Manny Pacquiao. But I mean, when you think about any combat sport, right? Boxing, MMA, jiu-jitsu. Some of us, we participating in wrestling when we were in high school. I mean, submission is about utter control, right? That's how you win. So when you watch those MMA, right? And when they're trying to submit one another, what do? They try to like choke each other out. They try to break one's arm. And they're dominant. It's not, well, I think I'm winning, but I'm not sure. No. And so that's what it means to live our life in obedience. It's never, okay, God, well, let's try to work this out. Let's try to find a win-win. Many of us, we approach our relationship with God, okay, God, this is what you want me to do. This is what I want. Let's meet in the middle ground somewhere and try to get a win-win. And God says, no, are you kidding me, boy? I'm here to dominate over your life. I'm going to submit you. I'm going to choke you out until you tap and say, oh, God, I give. Because that's what it means to live our life, our lives in obedience, right? And I think this is very important to understand, especially when it comes to us in the context of understanding our family. So how is this relevant for us? And I'm going to close with these two things. Going to be very short today, all right? How is this relevant for us? Two lessons that we learned. First is that God is in sovereign control over our family situation. That God is in sovereign control over our family situation, right? The one thing that Joseph learns from this experience is what? That God is a God who is sovereign, and that God is a God who is in control, and God is a God who never makes mistakes. And God is a God who knows exactly what he's doing. And God is a God who never gets flustered and says, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. I don't have the answers. I don't know how to deal with this. But God is a God who comes through and says, Joseph, I am sovereign. That I know exactly what I'm doing and that I am trustworthy. Because when you think about it, from Joseph's perspective, what? Things are completely out of control, right? I mean, just think about some of us who are dreaming about that day, right? Going to the chapel. And you know, like ever since you were 6 years old, like you collected bridal magazines. You knew exactly what kind of dress you want. You know exactly what kind of hairstyle that you're going to have, what kind of cut, right, your ring to be. For some of us, guys, I mean, whatever, but we know exactly where we're going to go for honeymoon, right? We know exactly what kind of gifts we're going to register. I mean, you know, just think about it. So we're planning all this out, and then this huge wrench gets thrown in. And we're thinking, man, this isn't how I pictured myself starting the rest of my life, right? I mean, this would be devastating. So what you see here is, from his perspective, things were completely outside of his control. This isn't how he planned it. This isn't how he thought about, okay, marry this girl that I love. We're going to start the rest of our lives together. But God steps into this picture and reminds Joseph that God knows exactly what he's doing. And I feel like that's the message that God has for you. Some of us, in the midst of the struggles that we're going through, in the midst of the uncertainties that we're facing with our families, that God is stepping into that picture and he's reminding you that God knows exactly what he's doing. that God is sovereign and that he is in control over our family situations and circumstances. I mean, dealing with family is tough because so many times we feel so helpless. And it's so easy to feel discouraged because let's say we've been dealing with a certain issue or we've been praying for a certain member or we've never experienced certain things that we always wanted to experience, and it's so easy to get overwhelmed and so easy to feel helpless and thinking that, you know what, this is never going to change. He or she is never going to come around. They're never going to understand me. And you feel like there's no solution. And it's hopeless. But God reminds us today that he's in the business of bringing hope to hopeless situations. That he's in the business of bringing hope to hopeless situations. You know, some of you come from very tough backgrounds, family backgrounds. I mean, if statistics tells us anything, what it tells us is that some of us in this room have gone through some horrendous experiences in our lives. Some of you are physically abused, emotionally and verbally abused. Some of you are sexually abused and grew up in tough home environments. You know, some of you have daddy issues, right? Because either you grew up fatherless, like your dad abandoned your family altogether, or he was there, but he was never a dad to you. Not to say that maybe he didn't love you, but he never expressed that love maybe in the way that you wanted him to. Right? I mean, when you think about this is a generation that is fatherless generation. That's how a lot of sociologists would describe this generation. Because even though we might come from a home with a mom and a dad, but oftentimes the parent is absent. It's a fatherless generation. And when you think about it, a lot of the insecurities that we have in our lives, it stems from that. That we've never really experienced the love of that father, the unconditional love. And that's why in the Bible, the relationship between a child and a father is so important. Anyhow, that's a different topic, right? So some of us have daddy issues. Others of us have mommy issues, right? Because we've grown up in a home and our moms were very controlling. Very controlling. Sisters, let me just say, the quickest way that you're going to lose your child is when you begin to control every aspect of their lives. Either they're very controlling or maybe they're very critical in terms of how you grew up, how you looked, how you performed. And so we have all these issues. And some of us have received deep wounds and scars from our family. Because when you think about it, I mean, your family members are the ones that are supposed to love you, that are supposed to protect you, that are supposed to care for you, that are supposed to be there for you, creating the safe environment for you to grow. But we haven't experienced that. So when people that we trust the most fail us, man, those scars are deep. And you might try to brush it aside and think, no big deal. But you don't begin to realize how that begins to affect you. In the decisions that you make, in how you trust other people, in certain things that you're running after, right? Like security through relationships. That's why I see so many freshman women coming into school wanting that relationship. And it's not for the sake of that relationship, but it's because they find love and acceptance and significance in that relationship because they never received it from their fathers. So when I think about it, some of us come from really tough homes. For others of us, maybe it's not necessarily issues of abuse. You're thinking, Pastor Ben, I can't relate because that's not my home environment. But maybe for you, it's that issue of control, right? Because ever since you were born, your parents were like, yes. From age 0 to 80, they have your entire life mapped out. They know exactly what you're going to eat, what instrument you're going to play, what sports you're going to do, what kind of book you're going to read, where it's the school that you're going to go to, major, what medical school, law school, where you're going to live, what kind of house, what kind of car you're going to drive, who you're going to marry, and maybe where you're going to die, right? Well, maybe not that far, right? I'm just being ridiculous. I'm stretching. But you see what I'm trying to say, right? And it's hard. I mean, as a parent, it's hard to let go. Because, I mean, these are your children that you love and you want what's best for you. And I vow to myself that whenever I have my own children, that I'm always going to keep in mind that they are a gift that has been entrusted to me by God. And I'm, of course, responsible for trying to influence them for the rest of their lives. But at a certain age, they're going to have to make decisions for themselves in terms of how they see their lives best glorifying God. Theoretically, that's easy. Practically speaking, man, that's tough. That's tough. I mean, I think about, for instance, my friend, Pastor Andrew, right, who's in Indonesia. He went to Indonesia. He committed to missions. And it wasn't just, okay, I'm going to go for 3 years to pastor this church and then come back. It was for the rest of his life. And so I'm thinking, man, that must be so hard. Like growing up, what, yourself, and then also raising your kids. In that environment where you're so far from your family, where your kids aren't going to really have that much interaction with like grandparents and so forth. And so, yes, theoretically, when we're thinking about, okay, glorifying God, our kids, all that stuff, but practically speaking, I mean, that's tough. Because we want what's best, but sometimes that best is expressed in control. And that's why when you talk to your parents about, can I go to Indonesia this summer, right? They're not hearing the words missions, but they're hearing the word Indonesia. It's a Muslim country, terrorist, right? I mean, they're hearing all this. Maybe some of you, it's the exact opposite. You grew up in environments where your parents literally let you do whatever you want to do. You know that when you go back home, there's that little throne that's waiting for you that has your name written all over it. Princess so-and-so or Prince so-and-so. And the first thing that you're going to do is you're going to sit down on that chair and your mama is going to bring you that plate of your favorite food and she's going to cater to every single need. And you're not going to have to lift a finger for 4 weeks to do anything for yourself because that's how you grew up. It's the other extreme, right? That you've always made your own decisions. Your parents never had input in the decisions that you've made. They didn't exercise any form of authority over you whatsoever. That's why when people try to speak into your life, when they step in, you're like, whoa, 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 what is this? That's not how I grew up. You don't know this concept of an authority figure because your parents, they've always wanted to be your best friend, but never your parent. And some of you don't even realize you have family issues. And believe me, you have family issues. All of us have family issues. I know that my kids are going to have family issues because none of us are perfect. And we don't even realize it. And like, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to like rip on our parents or rip on like past experiences. I'm not trying to create problems where there are no problems, right? You're going to hear this message, you're going to go back and you're going to think about your family and you're going to be like, maybe I do have a problem. Like, I'm not trying to create problems where there are no problems. But what you need to understand is, I mean, all of us, we come from backgrounds where we are very flawed and we're very imperfect. And it's so easy for us to cause wounds in each other's lives. And I mean, I can go on and on and on to describe the various backgrounds that we come from. And how we were not only raised as children, but even for our parents. Of maybe the expectations that parents have in a child's life. And maybe the disappointments that we've experienced through those relationships. But no matter what the situation, the answer is always the same. No matter what your background, the answer is always the same. And the answer that God gives us this afternoon is simply that He is sovereign. That's it. That's the answer. That it's His business to not only know what's going on, but to set the course for our family. And so when we feel hopeless, God wants to remind us that nothing is beyond Him. That there is no one that's beyond Him. That God is in firm control. And that no one or situation is beyond God's redemption. Not only that, but I think this is the more important point, and I want to finish with this. The second point, the second lesson that we can learn is that we have to learn to surrender our families to God. That we have to learn to surrender our families to God. You know, when you think about Joseph and Mary, their situation, I mean, I'm sure the first thing that he thought about is springing into action and thinking, okay, how am I going to figure this out? But when God comes to him, the challenge was what? It was a challenge of surrender. It was a challenge of obedience. It was the challenge of God saying, you got to submit your life. And some of us, we have a really tough time dealing with the various family issues because we feel like we need to be the answer, right? Like we see the problems, we see the difficulties, we see the conflicts, and we feel like somehow we need to be the answer. We need to come up with the solution. But more than you being the solution, I think what God wants more is surrender and trust. For you to surrender and trust your families to Him. You know, I remember there was a sister in Ann Arbor when I was there doing ministry. And there was a point in her life where she had to make certain decisions about her future. She felt like, okay, this is the direction that God was calling me to go. But man, that was a really hard and difficult decision for her to make. Because she knew that, okay, this is what God is impressing upon my heart. But the thing that kept on pulling her back was her family. Because she was the only one in her family who was saved. And whenever she thought about her mom and her sister, it just really broke her heart. And she was in tears because she was so conflicted. Thinking, God, okay, I know you love me and you want me to do this, but if you really love me and my family, then why would you not send me back so that I can be with my family, so that I can minister to them, so I can pray for them and tell them about Jesus? Because that's the greatest thing that I want to experience. My family members being saved, and she was going through this and I was talking through it with her. And I remember us coming to this conclusion. That maybe, just maybe, what God was calling her wasn't that she become the answer for her family. But maybe what God was calling her to was for her to surrender so that He becomes the answer. Because the conclusion that we came to was, yes, even though she loves her family, God loves them so much more. And that even though she wants desperately for her family members to come to know Christ, God wants them to come to know Him so much more. And what God was setting up was this scenario where He was trying to teach her that it was only Him and Him alone that was able to accomplish what her heart was so burdened for. And the only way that she was going to be able to learn that lesson was to be faithful in what God was calling her to do. And from the distance, continue to pray and to minister to her family, even though that was such a hard decision. You know, it's not easy to surrender our families because I feel like the issue that many of us struggle with isn't necessarily, okay, I come from this rough background and I need to learn issues of forgiveness and all that. I know some of you, that's the issue. But I think for many of us, it's that we make our families into an idol. And so in order for us to have hope in our families, What we need to do is take that first step of being able to say, God, I surrender my family to you. Because if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, we live what? For the approval of our parents. Or if we're a parent, then we live for the dreams of what? Our children. For many of us, family becomes that security blanket. It's that safe environment where we feel very comfortable. And so that's what we want. And I didn't realize how big the culture of family was down in the South, right? Because when I moved down to Texas and started talking to some of the people and I asked them, so what are you going to do after graduation? Where are you going to go? Oh, I don't know. I'm probably going to go back and be with my family. And I was like, oh, okay. But then I heard that answer over and over and over again. I was like, wow, this is so different. Because when I was in Minnesota, and if you were to ask my friends and I, so what are you guys going to do after college? Oh, I don't know. I'm going to go back to Minnesota and live with my family. I mean, don't get me wrong. Family is important to us. But all of us were like, I want to go to New York, LA. I want to experience life. I want to travel and do all this stuff. So, I mean, it's good. It's a good culture. Family is important. Like, I would love it if my kids lived near me. In fact, I say to Isaiah all the time, Isaiah, wouldn't it be great if you bought your family house, like, on the right side of daddy and then Joshua on the left side, and, you know, we can have this entire block to ourselves and we can advance the gospel, you know, like, all this stuff. But if that doesn't work, then wouldn't it be great if, you know, the future home that you had, there were two master bedrooms, right? One for you and your wife, one for mommy and daddy and all this. I mean, it's, don't get me wrong, that's, but I think the danger is that that becomes an idol. Where that's the most important thing that we're living for. And Jesus understood that. I think that's why, like in Luke 2:41 through 51, there's this fascinating story, right? Of his entire family going up to worship at the temple, and they're on their way back, but it was their extended family and Mary and Joseph on their way back. Jesus wasn't with them, but they figured, okay, well, Jesus must be with the relatives. And then I still have no idea how they went for a couple days and realized their son is nowhere to be found, right? What kind of parents are these, right? But I mean, that's how it is, right? They go for a couple days and they realize, oh my goodness, Jesus isn't here. So they begin to trace their steps back. And where do they find Jesus? Jesus is back in the temple. He never left. I have no idea what he ate, but he never left. And he's discussing these things with the religious leaders and he's taking them to school and they're just amazed. And when they finally find him, he makes this amazing statement in verse 49. He says this, he says, why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Right? I think that's an amazing statement because what Jesus is saying here is that his ultimate allegiance rests with God. Yes, he recognizes Joseph and Mary, that's his earthly parents. He loves them. He respects them. He obeys them. But he also recognizes that God is his heavenly father. And I think that understanding is very important. Because what he's saying there is that there is even a stronger allegiance that's pulling my life. And that stronger allegiance is my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And so when I think about it, for many of us, the challenge is to remove our families from that throne of our lives, and that we learn to surrender them to God. You know, many of us, I talk to many of you, and it's tough, right? Because you think, okay, Pastor Ben, like, I'm doing all these things, like, I've heard these things before, and I feel like I'm stuck. Why am I not growing? Why am I not experiencing that breakthrough? Why am I not advancing? Like, why don't I feel closer in my relationship with God and so forth? And it's because, I mean, there's a lot more to it, but the answer that I would give you is because it's because you have idols in your heart. I mean, that's the ultimate answer. Like, even though you feel like, okay, I've heard this before, I've experienced these things before, it's because there are idols in your heart that you are worshiping ultimately other than God. And because you have idols in your heart, it's holding you back. It's not allowing you to make decisions to follow after Christ. It's not creating space in your heart so that you can experience life. What you are experiencing is modification, that you're becoming a better person, that you're becoming a more religious person, that you're becoming a person who knows the answers. But you're not becoming a person who is transformed, because ultimately you are holding on to those idols. And I dare say for many of us, that idol in our heart is our family. And unless you learn to surrender, and unless you learn to realize that God wants to do so much more, not only in your life, but in your family's life, you're never going to receive and experience the blessings. And it's not an easy decision, right? Because I remember going through this struggle in my own life. And I felt like, okay, God was calling me into ministry. But then my huge dilemma was, okay, first of all, how am I going to support my family, right? Because my parents are Koreans. So they have a certain cultural understanding from their oldest son that's part of their 401k plan, right? Then when they become old, it's going to be me who's going to take care of them. So I was thinking, okay, if I go into the pastorate ministry and stick with the HMCC church. I mean, maybe if I went to like a huge mega church where there's tremendous resources where they can actually pay me a decent salary, then maybe with like a 401k plan and healthcare. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking on churches who have that. That's great. You know, you should be able to provide for your people. But I knew that if I was going to stick to what God was calling me to do, I mean, that was going to be a luxury that I would be able to sniff from afar. So that was a huge issue. Okay, how am I going to take care of my parents? But not only that, but how am I going to take care of my future family? How am I going to feed and clothe my kids, and where are we going to live and all this stuff? I remember that was a huge idol that God kept on tugging and tugging and tugging and revealing. And I kept on saying to God, okay, God, I'm doing all the right things. But I remember God telling me, okay, Ben, it's not about doing the right things. But you can do all the right things, but you will never experience my life unless you learn what it means to surrender. When you think about it, the hope for Joseph was that this child that was in Mary's womb, that he was going to be the savior of the world. You're not going to be the savior of your family. Your mom and dad, they're not going to be the savior of your life. You're not going to be the savior of their lives. But Jesus is going to be the savior. That he was going to be Emmanuel, or God with us. And I think that's the hope for us, is that Christ came to save people from their sin. That Christ came to save imperfect people. And to Christ came so that he can redeem whatever circumstances and situations that we face, especially with our families. So the one thing that I want to leave us with is simply that Christ came to redeem our family. That Christ came to redeem our family. So for this week, just two quick suggestions. First of all, I really want to encourage you to pray for your family. I know that for some of you, when you go home, your family, they're believers, that's great. But I know that for some others of you, when you go home, your family, you know that they're not believers. And these are the people that you should be praying for the most. Your mom, your dad, your siblings, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents. So you need to pray for them. You need to begin to intercede. You need to have the sense of urgency So start praying. Not only that, start planning for your time with your family over break. Don't just show up in the front doors and say, "Mom and Dad, I'm home." And you're thinking, okay, what am I going to do for 4 weeks? Or maybe you know exactly what you're going to do for 4 weeks. But those are not the things that, you know, you shouldn't be telling me ahead of time. Because I'd be like, maybe you shouldn't be doing those things for 4 weeks. I mean, really start thinking about, okay, how am I going to spend my time with my family over the break? Because some of you, the challenge is going to be to go home and to serve your family, to love them, to demonstrate the power of Christ that is able to transform a life. Right? Some of you are thinking, okay, I'm going to ask my mom and dad for permission to do missions, but I know that they're going to flip out. How am I going to approach this? My advice to you is go home and serve your parents in such a radical way, they're going to be like, who is this person? This person is not my daughter. This person is not my son. See, many times parents don't necessarily understand our journey in obedience to what Christ is calling us to do because we never demonstrate change. Right? When you go back home, you are the same person that left home. There's no difference. You wake up late, expect your parents to cook for you. You don't clean up after yourself. All you do is watch TV. Either that or you play video games. You go out, you spend your entire time with your friends. And then next thing you know, you're like, oh, I need to go back home. Mom, by the way, can you make me some food so I can bring that back to, you know, I mean, there's no change. So that's why when you come up to your parents and say, can I do summer missions? They're like, why? There's no change in your life. What is Christ doing? So, I mean, I'm kind of joking around, but seriously, really think about, okay, how can I serve my family? How can I bless them? How can I demonstrate what it means to experience transformation? And not only that, but I really feel like for some of you, you need to start planning how you're going to spend time with your family because your family, I mean, God bless them. I'm sure they love you, but they're not the people who are going to say, you know what? I'm so glad that you're home. Let's wake up every single morning and do our quiet times together, right? Your dad's not going to come and say, you know what, son? I'm so glad that you're back. You know what? Why don't you, before you come back, buy a memory verse packet from your church so that when you come back, we can memorize memory verses all winter long, right? They're not going to do that. They're not going to ask you, so what challenges has God put in your heart about participating in missions? I mean, granted, they have good intentions, but maybe some of those things have not been invested into your life, so that's not what they're investing into your life. And so you need to realize that, and you need to think about, okay, how can I make the most of my time? Maybe you need to initiate that with your parents. For some of you who are going to be home, and maybe your mom's, they're stay-at-home moms, and you're thinking, Mom, can we pray together every day from 9 to 9:30? Or Dad, can we memorize like 4 verses together? But have a plan. Start planning. Start thinking about, okay, I know all the pitfalls, right? I know the throne that's waiting for me. So how am I going to utilize and redeem this time? So that not only can I experience hope, but I can be hope to my family, especially during this season of the birth of Christ, okay? All right, let's close out our time together. Can we all stand together? I know that you guys have been sitting there for a while. I want to invite us to pray for some of our family members and situations. For some of you who are going to be going back home and you know that your parents or your sibling, your extended family, that they're not believers. Man, your heart should be so burdened. Your number one priority back home shouldn't be, I'm going to catch up on my sleep, I'm going to catch up on my favorite show, but it's, I'm going to pray for my family to come to know Christ. That through my life, that they will be able to see change and difference. That they'll be able to see Christ in me. So begin to pray for that. Begin to lift up every single one of your family members. Maybe for others of us, I mean, there are real difficulties and hardships that are waiting for us. Because there's family conflict. Because there's issues of unforgiveness, hurts that you've received. And you're not looking forward to going back home. And you're, in fact, you're thinking, okay, how can I get out of this the fastest? How can I avoid this person or avoid this situation? You need to start praying that God reveal himself into your heart as hope. And that God will enable you to forgive. That God will enable you to experience healing. Maybe some of us, it's not that at all. But it's just more of going back home and it's the same old thing. And maybe what God is calling you to do is to go back home so that you can minister to your parents. Yes, even though they go to church. Yes, your siblings, even though they go to church. So that not only is he challenging you to live a radical life, but he's challenging your entire family to live a radical life. And that you can start something in your family to say, hey, can we pray together? Can we read the Bible together? Can we worship together? How can I serve you? How can I pray for you? How can I love you? How can I demonstrate hope and the reality of Christ to you? So can we pray for these things? And say, God, you know exactly my family situation and circumstance. I lift them up to you, God. That you will be the answer. That you will bring hope. Let's pray together.